you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here today, to worship before you, to celebrate your name, to study your word, and to hear from your Holy Spirit. We just pray that our hearts are open today to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I was doing some study for something that I'm going to be doing later this month. And the theme of this retreat that I was supposed to speak at was the mercies of God, or the endless mercies of God, or something like that. Of course, now that I need it, I can't come up with the exact phrasing. But the mercies of God. And so I started to look at the word mercy. What does it mean? And it's one of those words that has a lot of different meanings depending on how you use it and what context you use it in. The first time I remember hearing the word, actually, I don't know, girls probably didn't do this. Little boys used to play a game called mercy. You latch on to each other and you try to force each other back until somebody cried mercy. Since you're under somebody's power, you've got to have mercy. You've got to have them let up. The other way we use it is we use it by the word compassion. And the scripture often uses it that way, as a word for compassion, showing somebody mercy. And we also use it in terms of forgiveness. You're guilty of something, but you get mercy. You look at dictionary.com, it defines it this way. It says, compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or another person in one's power. Compassion, pity, or benevolence. The disposition to be compassionate or forbearing. The discretionary power of a judge to pardon someone or to commute a sentence. An act of kindness, compassion, or favor. Something that gives evidence of divine favor or blessing. Whenever we look at a word, specifically, Beloved was looking at a word today, we have to ask ourselves several questions. We have to ask ourselves, what's in the word? What does it mean to us when we read it? But what do we think? What thoughts does it bring up when you read? But then we need to know, what did the original language mean when we're reading the Bible? What did they translate this from? And then, even further, because sometimes it's still not necessarily clear, even further, we sometimes need to go on and find out, what did the biblical authors specifically mean when they used this word? And in the New Testament, the most commonly used word, and I'm not even going to try, I didn't take Greek, so I'm not even going to try to pronounce these things right. But the most common word is eleos, and it's the word that is the most common and does show up in reference to compassion or forgiveness. It shows up in two notable places that I'll point out. In Matthew 5:7, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." Another notable place that it shows up is in the passage in Matthew 18 that we are all familiar with, where Jesus tells the story of the servant who was forgiven this massive debt, and then he wouldn't do the same thing to one of his fellow servants. Another word that we commonly see in connection with mercy is the word grace. And I really think that there's a whole lot more to be studied about grace. I feel like I'm missing something in the study of grace that, that maybe we'll come back to. But one of the descriptions I read went kind of like this. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is when you get something that you don't deserve. One of the illustrations I read went something like this. It said, mercy is when the judge commutes your sentence and it doesn't give you the sentence for the crime that you committed that you deserve. Grace is when the judge, then on top of that, gives you money and sets you up in a place to live. That doesn't happen in this world, does it? But God is like that. God is like that. He essentially did that for us. When you look at the Old Testament, again, it's going to depend a lot on the version that you have. One of the words that is translated is chesed. You're probably supposed to say that chesed. But it's a the covenant love. If you look in some of the newer translations, King James had mercy or mercies. You might remember the little song. We grew up singing a little song, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, His mercies never come to an end. That's the word there that's used. In the newer versions, you'll see loving kindness is there, or faithful love, or loyal love. That's one of the words that's used. English, other English synonyms might, for other usages, might be compassion or favor, or even sometimes grace. But the one I really want to talk about only appears a couple of times, and it's not actually a translation, it's not actually translated from the word mercy. It's a word that means mercy. It's a reference to the mercy seat. Remember what the mercy seat is? When Exodus, it describes the mercy seat. It goes on top, it's covered. It goes on top of the Ark of the Covenant. It's made out of gold, and it has two winged cherubim on the top of it. That's where we get the idea that angels have wings. No, most angels probably don't have wings, but that's where we get that, because these cherubim are made with wings. They cover the mercy seat. And if you look in the New American Standard anyway, it has a little footnote at the bottom that says that the word... Kaporeth is the word, K-A-P-P-O-R-E-T-H. Propitiatory is the word that you find in the footnotes. And that's one of those words that you'll never hear outside of the four walls of the church, probably not very often there. It appears in some translations of the New Testament, a couple of places in John, and one in Hebrews, I think there's one more. The origin of that term, it comes from Greek, all early Greek translations of the Old and New Testament. And the origin of that term is actually for a sacrifice that was made to placate the gods. So you have here another word for the mercy seat is the atonement cover. This is the place it was necessary to have blood sprinkled on it. You find that in Leviticus 16, 14, verses 14 and 15, if you want to look at it. But it was necessary in order for God to have any contact with man, for blood to be shed. We remember that, right? And what the priest would do every year is he would come with the blood and he would sprinkle it on that mercy seat so that God could then have some communion with His creation. It would have, that blood made a way. It was put on the top of that mercy seat. So this is the picture. This is the ultimate picture of what mercy means and what Jesus would have eventually fulfilled completely on the cross. It defines the place where God can communicate with man. Exodus, and I didn't put this on the screen, I'm just going to read it. It's Exodus 25, 22, he said, "There will I meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give commandment, will give you in commandment to the sons of Israel." God's mercy is what allows us to be in His presence, fulfilled by the sacrifice of Jesus. But biblical mercy includes all of those things. God's love led Him to have compassion for us. God's compassion led Him to provide a way that He could have forgiveness for us. And this is the mercy of God. Let's move on now to our key passage in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. If you read on the web earlier today, I said through verse 7. I'm going to take it through verse 10. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit which is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that out of yourselves is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them."
Amen.
We need God's mercy.
Amen.
I think that's a thing that we often, because we get along in time, and we have we learn all the right things to do, and we become used to the way that we live, and we forget what it took to get us to this place. Because God is a holy God. That's one of the three things that the Old Testament was given to us to teach us, is how holy God is. That there's no way that we could get to God without something happening. Because we were not holy. We lived a life, as this passage said, characterized by the practice of sin. It says we walked in it. In other words, that was our lifestyle. That's how we lived. Following the world. You know, it's not only young kids. It's not only teenagers who follow the crowd. The idea that because something is common in our culture and commonly accepted seems to give us license that it's okay. And we see that. And we see the degradation of our culture going around us, and more things become okay just because that's the way everybody does it. But Paul says this is directed. The world is directed by Satan. This is the kind of spirit that directs us before we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And it's how, I believe, it's how our ordinary and expected proclivities get transformed into things that are just so evil you don't even want to talk about. Because there is a demonic influence in the world. The devil is at work in the world. And there are some things that are just so awful, it has to be. It has to be that there's a spiritual influence going on. Because even in our natural state, wanting to do whatever we want to do, there's some things that just doesn't make sense that we would even think of. What do we get from it? But we do. We follow the lusts of our flesh. We follow the lusts of our mind. Everybody's pretty familiar with the physical aspect of that. But also our thought life. Our thought life becomes corrupted. We become prideful. We become self-reliant. We think it's all us. But Paul says, before our transformation, we were children of wrath. Jesus, in speaking to a group of unbelievers, called them children of the devil. But I want you to know something. I want you to know that that is all in the past tense. Because God said, through the writing of Paul, when you become a Christian, when you accept Christ, when He becomes Lord of your life, you become a new creation. That stuff that we just got through talking about, that's not supposed to be you anymore. If Jesus is your Lord, that's not you anymore. Because you're not practicing sin anymore. If you look back in the book of 1 John, you know, one of the first things he says in chapter 1 is, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. But then, if you read on in chapter 3, verse 6, and it's not up there, I'm just going to talk about it. If you read on in chapter 6, he says something really strange. He says, no one who abides in him sins. Oh, wait a minute, you just got through telling us that if we say we don't sin, we're liars, and that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So how can you then say that no one who abides in Christ sins? It's because if there's been a real transformation in your life, yeah, you're going to slip up. We're going to talk more about that. You're going to slip up. You're going to sin. But you're not going to practice sin. That's not going to be your lifestyle.
Right.
If there's been a real transformation, that is not going to be who you are. And that is not who you are. Most of us know that we have a problem. But we can also get deceived, and we can also forget how much we need mercy. We know when we start out that works can't save us, right? We're told that. But we forget that over time, and we start looking at all the good things we've done, and we think maybe that counts for something. False religions are built on this. They're built on this realization that there's something wrong, and that there has to be some way to fix it. And so people like the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you, well, you've got to work your way in. And only so many people get in, and if you're not good enough, if you didn't do everything just right, you're not going to be one of them. The Eastern religions have this idea of karma and reincarnation, and if you don't live your life well enough, you get to come back as something lesser than what you lived this time. Or vice versa is supposed to be true. It's all based on what you do. And Islam is the same way. It's based on what you do. And we make our own false religion within the church. You don't believe it? Just think about some of the rules that you've known over the years. And when you go looking in the Bible for it, you can't find it. Sometimes you'll find something in the Bible, because we read something and we misunderstand it. And we make this oppressive rule out of it that doesn't have anything to do with what was really being taught there. Or sometimes we overreact to real things that are wrong in the world and things that we really do want to be separate from and not a part of. And we overreact and we make a rule that takes away the good with the bad because we don't want to be like the world, right?
Right.
And we shouldn't be like the world, but what we do is we take it too far. Sometimes we just plain make stuff up because that's the way we like it. And if you don't do it that way, you're not holy. And so we become Pharisees.
Right.
But God is not looking at all of that. He's looking at what's in your heart.
Amen.
Your heritage isn't enough to save you. The world thinks this way. A lot of parts of the world, if you're born into a religion, that's what you are. It doesn't occur to them. And unfortunately, there are Christian people that think that way. They think that if they were born Christian, that makes them a Christian. It doesn't occur to them that you could change. That's just what you are. That's the way you're born. But God requires something else. God requires an individual decision. We cannot claim through our heritage, nor can we claim through our church affiliation. Nor can we can't claim because we got sprinkled somewhere, or because even if we got milk somewhere, we can't claim salvation based on that. I'm going to say something that might irritate, upset people. Just because we walked the aisle one time or we said a prayer one time, if a change in your heart didn't happen, that would be done either.
Amen. That's right.
Our attempts at righteousness can never save us. We've got to come to a place of repentance.
Amen.
We've got to come to a place where we understand just how much we need God's mercy. I'm not going to get into the politics here too much, and I'm not even going to mention any names. But if you have somebody who openly says, "What would I need to ask forgiveness for? I don't need forgiveness for anything," I don't really think you want that man as your leader. I leave you to do your own research. What happens after salvation? What happens when we really did come to that place and we really did make Jesus our Lord? That process begins. We already talked about that process of sanctification. You know what? We still need mercy. We still need God's mercy. We have God's grace operating in our lives as well, but we still need that mercy. Something happened at work this week that really brought that to my attention in my own life. You know, I would have probably said, I don't know if I would have been arrogant enough to say it out loud or not, but I certainly had the thought, oh, I'm past getting upset. I'm past getting insulted because somebody's going to thinks I can't do something because I can't see, or is going to give me special treatment. I'm done with all that. We're past that now. Well, I guess the Lord needed to give me a sermon illustration or something. Because what happened was this. We were having a staff meeting, and I found out that people had been called in to the office. We all work from home in this area. Nobody's in the office anymore. And I found out some people got called into the office, and I'm speaking on the phone. I don't know anything yet. I'm like, well, that's odd. Why didn't I get called into the office? I'm closer than anybody to the new place where they're going to put everybody. So I get this private message from one of the managers who says, oh, we've got an exception for you.
Oh.
I didn't like that at all. I let her know that I didn't like that at all. I mean, I was nice about it. But I said, I'm not sure I like that. I don't need, there's some things I need. There's some accommodations I need. That one I don't need. And so she said, well, talk to these people. And so I drafted this nice little letter and sent off this letter. about, you know, how I didn't want special treatment. And I, you know, I tried to word it diplomatically. Then one of the managers called me. And I had completely misread that situation. It didn't have anything to do with me being blind. It had everything to do with me knowing that I was home with Linda. And I look after, I'm there for her well-being, her safety. Well, you talk about being embarrassed.
Wow.
You did many things over the way that I react.
Yep.
But it was just a reminder to me that I still need God's person. See, we've got these sins that are acceptable in our society. And some things I could point out that everybody knows, they're probably not acceptable here in this church. But then we've got some other things that maybe we go, oh, that ain't so bad. I know what it is for me. For me, it's how I treat my body and my health. Last night, I laid in bed miserable all night because of what I ate yesterday. And I got up this morning, and I prayed to the Lord, and I said, you know, I know that was wrong. But I didn't ask for forgiveness. And as I was writing in my journal, I usually write to the Lord, like I'm writing a letter to the Lord. I said, you know, I didn't ask for forgiveness, and I know why. I know why. It's because forgiveness involves repentance.
Oh, right.
And the fact of the matter is, I don't want to repent because I want to do it again.
Right. I think that's what I'm afraid of, too.
But the fact of the matter is, God does not want us to live that way. God wants us to live in total submission to Him. And praise God. He is gracious and He is merciful.
Amen.
And if I fall down, He'll let me get up again. And if I will repent, He'll forgive me. But it's one more illustration of how much we still need His mercy.
Amen.
You might remember the story of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. How they dragged her into the center there. They said, hey, we caught this woman. They were trying to trap Jesus. They said, hey, we caught this woman in adultery. What's she going to do? And, you know, they're going to get him either way. He said anything he says. Because if he says don't stone her, then he's operating the court in opposition to the law of Moses. And if he says do stone her, then where's all that mercy and grace you've been talking about? But what Jesus did is interesting. Now, we're not told what he does. We're not told what he goes, what he stoops down and rises in the ground. I've heard people speculate. I don't like to speculate on things we're not told. We're just told that he bends down and he rises in the ground. They keep at it. So he stands up and he says, all right, the one of you that doesn't have any sin, you throw the first rock. And what happened? Remember, these are all religious people.
Yeah.
These are all people that are devout and would claim to be holy people. But they know, because what happens? They start leaving. First, the older people start leaving. Then the younger people got a little bit more pride to overcome, I guess.
Yeah.
Before they know, before it's all done, she's the only one left. What do you say? Go on and don't sin anymore. We all know that we got issues. We all know that we have sin. And we all know that we need God's mercy. But we learn the ropes, like I said, and we learn how to do things in the church. We learn what we're supposed to do. And we forget that we didn't earn a bit of it. Like Linda said this morning, this afternoon. We didn't earn a bit of it. But because we get into this mentality that we earned it somehow, or that we deserve it somehow, we become ourselves unmerciful. We're not not able to show mercy anymore because we don't think that we need it. And I'm not talking about acts that might be considered merciful. I'm talking about what's inside of our hearts. Thank God that He is merciful. We do serve. We need a merciful God, and we serve a merciful God. It is exemplified by that mercy seat in the Old Testament. It is completed in the work on the cross. And because of that work on the cross, He can offer us mercy, and He can offer us grace. And we don't have to live under the condemnation of the sin that we've committed. When we bring it to the Lord and repent, it's gone. Far as the east is from the west, it's gone. I can't even comprehend that. I sure can't forget it. But in a way, you know, people say, well, you know, you ought not to remember that. He forgot it. You ought not to remember it. But I think there is a value. Certainly you don't live under the condemnation of it. You realize that you really have been forgiven. But I think that there is a value in us keeping in mind how much mercy we have received.
Amen.
Because of what He did, we are forgiven. We will spend eternity with Him, just like the scripture that we read today says. And He will keep on showing us mercy and grace. I guess there will be a time when mercy isn't needed anymore. But we'll always live in His grace.
Amen.
We don't need to forget it. And we need to take that mercy that we've received and we need to transfer it on to others. When I get back, I hope to pick this up and talk to you again on that part of it. Let's be thankful and realize how much mercy we got and be merciful in return.
Amen. That's right.
Dear Lord, thank You. Thank You so much for what You did. Thank You for that sacrifice that we can never fully appreciate. What You did, what You paid for, what You made possible on that cross. But Lord, we recognize that we need Your mercy and we thank You. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who has an additional revelation or has come to that place where they realize they haven't really made that step yet or haven't really come to that place in their life yet where they really understand that they need Your mercy, Lord, I pray that today would be the day. Thank You for all that You've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.